Good morning again, Church. You know, one of my favourite TV shows is actually this one called SEAL Team, and I watch it over and over and over again. It's basically about these elite group of Special Forces Navy SEALs. There's about six or seven of them. They call themselves Bravo Team, and their entire existence is spent, you know, jumping out of aeroplanes and jumping into war zones and different dangerous situations. They jump in to rescue somebody. There's plenty of shooting and all that sort of stuff. And I guess having done that sort of work before in my former life, I completely get that. And I completely get the toll it takes on the guys who do it. The team leader is this guy called Jason Hayes. He's affectionately known as Bravo One. And he's a guy who basically, he just lives this existence as this Navy SEAL. He was married with two kids, but I guess that the marriage didn't last because, well, he was married to his job in many ways. His wife was actually killed by a drink driver in one of the episodes, and at her funeral there was this really, really awkward scene where her husband and all the other members of the team are there, and their pagers start beeping during the funeral because they're being called off on some mission again. So Jason Hayes, I guess, is trying to move on with his life in about season three, which is on TV at the moment. He's trying to move on with his life. His kids are leaving home. He's on one of these missions, and he has a significant injury for the first time in his life. He needs surgery, and he needs some time away from the front lines. And he's faced with the reality for the first time that maybe this injury means the end of his career. Like maybe his fighting days are over. He goes and sees this psychologist, and he confronts the fact that, you know what, right now things are looking pretty bleak. You know, the good things outside my work aren't looking so good anymore. The future doesn't look so great. He's haunted by these memories of teammates in battle who have died alongside him. And it goes on for a couple of episodes, and then there was an episode about 2 weeks ago where he's finally cleared for duty, and he pops his head in the door to the psychologist, and he says, "You know what, thanks, man, for talking to me. I've been cleared for duty. I'm ready to get back on the front line. I'm ready to get back into my work." And the psychologist says something really, really amazing to him as he walks out the door. He says, "You know, it's only when you realize that you are far more than your work. It's only when you realize that you are far more than Bravo One that your life might begin to make some sense." It's an interesting line. And in our series in Ecclesiastes, we're into the third sermon of this week, and third sermon of this series. And Solomon's again trying to find some meaning in his life. He's longing for something that lasts, something that actually, you know, answers those deep and longing questions that he has in his life. And he's confronted by the fact that his life is futile. He's confronted by this honesty about, you know what, my life has limits that God's imposed on it. And he's tried, like we found out last week, he's tried to find satisfaction in being entertained and in being and having the best food and wine, in having the biggest construction programs, and then maybe the biggest silver and gold balance you can have. And the next place he tries to find meaning is in his work. Now get this, this guy is the king, okay? He has God-given wisdom and fame, and people are coming from all over the place to come and sit down with him and just listen to him talk. Like every moment that he is talking, somebody's listening and they're writing down stuff because this guy is amazing. The problem is that when he gets to later in his life and he writes this book and he realizes that when work was at the center of my existence, that everything again is meaningless. It's that crazy word, meaningless, hevel. breath, it just disappears. You can't control it, it's gone. Now, the first thing I want to say here, I guess, just to be really clear, there is nothing fundamentally wrong with work. If you go back into the Old Testament, and particularly back into the Garden of Eden, what we find there is that God speaks the world into existence. Amazing stuff. God speaks and it happens. God is all powerful. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. If he can speak and the world is created, that's an incredible thing in itself. He doesn't need us for anything. But yet he gives us work as something to do that will only make coherent sense if we do it for him, if we do it as an act of worship. The problem is that, I guess, sin comes into the world, and for people like Jason Hayes, and for people like Solomon, and let's just be honest, for people like all of us, right? What was meant to be done as an act of worship gets distorted, and it gets changed into this act of self-validation. It gets changed into something that we do about the results that make us look good. Now notice the place that it takes Solomon. It takes him to I think, a pretty dark place, because it's so closely tied to our identity and people, particularly for us blokes, but also for the ladies as well. It takes Solomon to this place of depression, I think, almost, and despair. And verse 17 starts out today in chapter 2, I hated my life. That's pretty blunt words. I hated my life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, like chasing after the wind again. And when our work is our idol, and it's the thing that we put all our time and effort into, and then it goes wrong, or it ends, or it fails like it did for Jason, it can take us to a place of despair. But Solomon's reasoning, I think, here is even more different in his situation. The first thing that Solomon realizes is that ultimately he has to give it to somebody else. Verse 18 continues, I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I've poured my effort and my skill under the sun, and this too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all the toilsome labour under the sun. For a person may labour with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and then they must leave all they own for another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Interesting words, isn't it? Like Solomon is sitting in this beautiful garden that he's made, that he's invested all this time and effort and work into, knowing and realizing that one day this won't belong to him at all. It'll actually belong to somebody else. And that next person maybe is not as invested as he is in what he's done. Maybe they won't be as careful or caring about what he has accomplished and the reasons why he did it that way. Now, here's the interesting thing. So Solomon doesn't know at this time while he's writing this what's going to happen to the kingdom that he's part of. He doesn't know, I guess, who's going to take the throne and whether that king is going to have the same wisdom and knowledge and maybe even a fear of God that he does. And yet we can see from the scripture, from our benefit looking back, we have the whole picture, and Solomon has reason to be concerned, right? Solomon actually has reason to be concerned. He is the king of 12 tribes of Israel, and we know that his next son who would be king, whose name is Rehoboam, he would become king, and under his rule, he would lose 10 of the 12 tribes, right? So if essentially this guy doesn't care the same way that Solomon does, he isn't as wise as Solomon is, and he proceeds to lose about 80-something percent of the kingdom. Now, that's a pretty bad outcome for everything. It turns out that Solomon has every right to be concerned about what's going to happen here. But here's the thing. Like, Solomon is living with this realization that he has this deep longing for something that will last, something that will actually stand the test of time and actually be permanent. And yet he realizes that he'll spend the rest of his life working hard to gain something that he'll never actually keep in the end. Now here's the other problem that he's got, if it couldn't get any worse from here. He realizes that work, by its nature, it never ends, and eventually, quite frankly, it wears you out. Notice what happens next. He realizes while he's writing, you know what, I really hated work while I was doing it. It was painful and annoying. Verse 22 says, "What do people get for all their toil and their anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless." Regardless of how many times you might mow the backyard at your place, have you ever noticed that the sun comes out, it rains a bit, and then you need to do it all over again? It never stops. Some of you might have that ever-growing pile of laundry that happens at your house, and you wash it, you get to the end of it, you essentially sit in and have a cup of coffee, let the kids go for a couple of hours, and it's full again, right? Regardless of how big a feed you made last night and how much food you might have made, you got to turn again around because you're hungry the next morning. I have a friend of mine who used to be in the homicide squad in Queensland, and he told me that work for him after he was finished was he referred to it as the cult of more. What he says was, it didn't matter how many cases you cleared and how much overtime you put in and how much amazing work you did, there was always that eventual pat on the back saying, "Great job." And then we got this another case to do. It just never stops. It never seems to slow down. Solomon gets to the end of all his work, and he's tired. He's worn out. He's put all the blood, sweat, and tears in. Maybe his hands are sore, his back's sore, and he also notes the mental toll of work, which is really interesting. When he talks about even at night their minds do not rest, maybe he remembers, you know, years and years of sleep where he went to bed at night time, and he lost time worrying about what he had to do the next day. I think every job in this world probably has unique demands in some way, shape, or form today. It doesn't matter whether they're physical or mental or emotional or whatever they are, right? I guess we probably can't compare them as such today. But we do live in a world that has, I guess, very different demands to previous generations. That's not a criticism. That's just, I guess, the reality. You know, because of technology, and we have mobile phones and internet and all those things, we have all these new opportunities to work. We have all these new opportunities to, you know, we're never really away from it, I guess, is my problem. Not my problem, I guess all of our problem. We're surrounded by constant messages about, you know, encouraging fear and worry. We're surrounded by all these, you know, I guess we've got this lockdown thing happening at the moment where you've got to look after kids who are doing schoolwork at home. And this, in my experience, is meaningless as well, because I don't know about how things go at your house, but I really struggle trying to, you know, to do work and be a pastor and stay on the phone and stay in contact with people and try to supervise my kids. It's just a mess. It's no wonder all of us, I guess, are exhausted in many respects. Now, given, I think, the demands of our workplaces today with technology and the fact that we're always contactable, we do need to have, I think, some God-given wisdom about limits. We've got to actually make some time in our lives for the things that recharge the batteries. And that's going to be different for you than it is for me. You've got to find what it is that actually recharges your batteries and make opportunities for you to do it. Maybe having some time that is technology free for the things that matter, like your family and like, you know, just reconnecting with Jesus. It's something that I think all of us need to be consistently guarding against, letting work and that constant, flow of information and flow of stuff to do just to become an obsession. I think Solomon probably gets this. But here's the thing. He's here wrestling with the futility of his work. He's here wrestling with the cost of what he has to do and the fact it never really stops and it just continues. But then as he ponders these questions, I think maybe here is the first positive thing that he says in this book. We're in the third sermon, and maybe he says something positive that just offers a little glimmer of hope for everything in this whole book. This is what he says, and it's in verse 24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. Listen to this. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? I love the fact that if you follow Solomon's train of thought here, Solomon holds tenaciously to these two different competing realities. And it's really easy to find ourselves on one at the, I guess, either end of this spectrum. On one hand, he's got to hold on to this fact that life is short and that life is breath and it's going to be gone before he knows it. He's got to hold on to the fact that everything seems so meaningless and work is tiring and one day somebody else is going to own it. But then he says, you know what, at the same time, I can actually practice and embrace contentment and joy in the middle of this. I can actually find a balance between these two things. And what is the one element that gives balance to the whole thing? The answer is God. The answer is God. God is the one who makes the difference. It's in that thing. I see it is from the hand of God. Like Solomon realizes that this is how God actually redeems his work. Yes, on a human level, it's annoying. Yes, on a human level, it never stops. Yes, it's hard. It keeps going. There's blood, sweat, and tears. It will all belong to somebody else. But at the same time, Solomon invites us to start to see everything we do and every experience that we take, every breath that we take, as a gift from God's loving hand. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but we often see work as something that we do for ourselves. We often see work as something that we've got to do for career advancement. We got to do it because it pays the bills or it reinforces our identity or whatever it is. What God is saying is it's only when you go a little bit slower and you enjoy the journey. It's only when you go a bit slower. It's only when you see each and every day as and each and every gift that you get and each and every breath that you have and each and every job opportunity that you have as a gift from his hand, received with gratitude, that you really begin to find satisfaction. That's where things in life begin to make sense. I love what Ray Stedman had to say. He said this, isn't it strange that the more we run after life, panting after every pleasure, that the less you find? But the more you take life as a gift from God's hand, responding to him in thankful gratitude for the delight of the moment, the more that life seems to deliver. You might recall back in Colossians earlier in the year, we were in Colossians, and I had that sermon where all those boxes were flying around. There was that. There was the work box, and it was only when the work box was placed in that box in Christ that it began to make sense and to balance out. Colossians 3 actually has these words that we skip at the time, but here's what they say. They're pretty profound words from verse 23 in chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That realization that ultimately you are working for something different transforms your workplace. Because rather than being about you, you are working for Jesus, and you are working for a kingdom that one day will never have an end. And notice the way that Solomon finishes this passage. He has these couple of little obscure, this last little obscure verse. He says, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Interesting sentence there. So first, who is this person who pleases God and receives wisdom and knowledge and happiness? Well, the person we know from the scripture, the person who pleases God is the person who comes into relationship with Jesus. And there is this fundamental difference, I think, here between these two people. One is trying to discover fulfillment in the here and now, trying to discover fulfillment and satisfaction in their work, and they're trying with all their effort to earn and trying to achieve something and trying to rely on themselves to do it. Compared to somebody who is living humbly in relationship to Jesus and is a person who knows they didn't deserve anything they have, and yet they've received God's grace as a free gift. That person can live in abundance and contentment regardless of what the circumstances are at the foot of the cross, because they didn't deserve anything that God has given them, and yet they've just they've learnt to live from his hand, like Solomon's talked about. It's a person, I think, who makes the most of every day, because even the annoying ones, I've got to say, they make the most of every day. And they make the most because they are working for the receipt of an ultimate inheritance that is promised to them, that will never spoil and it will never fade. Our work under the sun, like Solomon talks about, does have worth. But it only makes sense when it's done for the sun that it does. It's only when we find that the proper value of our work, when we see it as a spiritual exercise, and the reality is that it's done as part of a kingdom that is done for him. It's done as part of a kingdom that will never fail. And ultimately, we know that God's kingdom will ultimately inherit all the earth and all the wealth that our world thinks it has. I guess I'd love to encourage you this week, wherever you are and whatever you do, when you have those moments when you're confronted by the toil of your work, and all of us have them, when you have those moments when you're confronted by the futility of what you're doing, the fact that it never stops, the fact that it's tiring for all of us, I just want to invite you to slow down, to rest in the knowledge that God opens his hand and gives good things to his people. Acknowledge the fact that every good thing you have comes from his hand. And ask him, you know, God, I'd love to see my workplace. I'd love to see my responsibilities on my co-workers and the people around me. I'd love to see what I do the way that you see it. I'd love to see what I do with the spiritual eyes and the spiritual wisdom, and to do it with eternity in mind. God bless you as you continue to work this week in whatever you're doing and wherever you are. And I hope this message has been encouraging. God actually does call us to work. Work is a good thing within his limits and done his way for his glory. Can I finish today by praying for you? God, we thank you for the privilege of work. We thank you that it is a gift that is best received if we just enjoy it as a gift from your hand. God, I know there's people maybe this morning who are in a job that's frustrating and it's annoying and there's difficult people and there's difficult demands. And God, I pray that maybe in this moment today, that maybe you are teaching them resilience and a deeper reliance on you. God, I pray, God, for those people today who maybe are in that situation where work has taken on an extra level of importance because there's not a lot of it around. So, God, I ask for your provision for those people today who need work. But, Lord, I pray that it would never become a pursuit of anything else or a pursuit that's something that we can do, but it's a pursuit that we undertake because it's your glory that we're interested in. It's a pursuit we undertake because, God, we look to you, we live life out of your hand, we acknowledge that all of the things we have are a gift, and we acknowledge, Lord God, that ultimately, because we work hard, because we give it our best, because we do it with limits involved, that we can do it your way, and we can expect, Lord God, that inheritance that you promise. God, I pray that you might equip and prepare the young people of our church who are moving into workplaces, Lord God. I pray that you give them energy and vitality. I pray, Lord God, that our Christian employees and our Christian bosses would be different because they're working for a different kingdom. Lord, I pray that you might use this word, God, just as a word of encouragement to people today, to look to you. And we do that today in your mighty name. Amen.